Psalm 23. What is cool about Psalm 23? Starting, everybody knows it. Is there anyone that's not familiar with Psalm 23? Now, LaJuan, didn't you do Psalm 23 about a year ago? I did. Why are we doing it again? Because I love being... I'm sorry, what was that? Okay, I hope so. Thank you, John. He read the manuscript. I'm joking. It's about repetition, absolutely. It's 100% about repetition. We have to be reminded who we are, who God is. It is so important. So I believe that it would be nice and something that I wouldn't mind doing maybe once a year or once every year and a half, to go over Psalm 23 so that we will be reminded. It is a very, very familiar psalm. There's a movie that came out some years ago called The City of God. It is a very violent movie dealing with teenagers in South America. And before they were going off to have street wars, they would huddle up, hold hands in a circle, and recite Psalm 23. Unbelievers know about Psalm 23. Okay, I'm sorry, Willie. I didn't mean to block you. I really did not. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry, Willie. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right, now you got the HD vision. So we have to be repetitive. We have to go over it over and over again to be reminded who we are and who God is. And sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need that reminder because we forget. Now, I pray that you have patience with me because this is a sermon that I've done before, but it's new. It's new. The Word of God is new every day. So, how about this? I'll read, and let's do every other verse. I'll read the odd numbers, and you read the even numbers. Since we all know Psalm 23, most of you know it by heart, right? So let's do that. I'll do the odd, you do the even. Let's read. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. This is the word of God. Amen. 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 Now, some people will say that we just made a mistake. Well, LaJuan, whatever do you mean? For those of you who open up your Bibles to Psalm 23, look at verse 1. As a matter of fact, if you look at the title, Psalm 23, there is a little sentence of about four words that we did not mention. Now, we did this intentionally because, or I did this intentionally because most of the time when we read Psalm 23, we start with verse 1, Yahweh, or the Lord is my shepherd. However, if you bring up the Hebrew text, that is not the first thing you see. The first thing you see is Mishpat la David. A song of David. So, officially, verse 1 starts with that, a psalm of David. Then the Lord is my shepherd. Some people have even marked it as verse 0. Does it matter ultimately? I don't think it has any bearing on the power of God's word. Just understand that when you're reading the psalm, and keep this in mind when you're reading with us during our read-through, to read the opening title. Chances are, 99% of the time, it is a part of the Hebrew text. Do you understand? So the Hebrew text starts with a psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd. So let's begin. I'm trying to get used to, because I got to be honest with you, I am so used to saying the Lord is my shepherd that it feels weird to say Yahweh is my shepherd. It's different. But I cannot deny the Hebrew text. Just can't do it. So if the Hebrew text says Yahweh, I'm going to say Yahweh. So what does it say here? It says Yahweh is my shepherd. Shepherd here is not a noun. It is not a person, place, or thing. Okay? It is a verb. Meaning that shepherd means to care for, to comfort, to protect. So when we read the text here, we are saying that Yahweh is my protector, my keeper, my comforter. Don't you think that's enough? Do we have to read any more? Yahweh, the God, the only God that spoke everything into existence, that has created all things, He is my protector and my keeper. Story over. Y'all have a good day. Service is over. We do not need to go any further. We could preach this one sentence of verse 1 every day for the rest of our lives. If I'm not going to use, Scarlett, I'm not going to use you today. I'm going to use just a random person. Okay, I'm going to give you a break. If you have a person that is sitting there and they're down on their luck, as you would say, they financially, they are not in a secure place. They don't know how their rent's going to be paid. They don't know how their bills are going to be taken care of. Their car is broken down. They are in a bad situation. Financially, they're in a bad situation. They barely have food in the house. Do you see this person? No? Let's use our brains, our imagination. Okay? Use your imagination. I want you to picture this person. They're down on their, they're down. They financially, they have zero to no money, literally no money in the bank. Their bills are due. Their rent is due. They're afraid they're going to be evicted. They're afraid the electricity is going to get shut off. The water is going to get shut off. They're cold and they barely have food in the house. Can you see that person? Okay, so let's say hypothetically that someone like a Bill Gates happens to knock on their front door. Bill Gates. $120+ billion, Bill Gates. He knocks on the door and he says, "What's wrong?" "Oh, Mr. Gates, I don't have any money in the bank. You know, I'm hungry. My bills are due. You see how cold it is in here. I can't afford this. I don't have anything together." And he says, "I got you. Don't worry about it." Now, how would you translate that? How would you translate it? Generous? But what does that mean to, if when he says to this poor person, "I'm going to take care of it, don't worry about it," what does that mean for the person? That everything is going to be taken care of. My rent is going to be paid. My bills will be paid. Everything will be fine. I will get the food that I need. If Bill Gates is going to take care of it, he says everything is fine. So what does that do? That brings a security to the person. How many of you have ever lived paycheck to paycheck? For those of you that are lucky enough not to have lived paycheck to paycheck, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you have so certain amount of money in the bank, but you're getting paid tomorrow, so you don't mind spending it? I guess I'm the only one. Okay, I'll stand. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that did that. Oh, I get paid tomorrow. That's all right. Yeah, that's all right. I'll buy another Bible. I'm joking. Kind of. No, I'm joking. The point that I'm making here is that if a person that is down and has nothing, they have no source of income or help, and somebody that is rich, filthy rich, billionaire rich, is saying, I'm going to provide and take care of you, then you have nothing to worry about. Would you agree with that? No. Who said no? You don't agree with that. Okay. All right. Well, I would like to ask, you don't see the picture? Well, here's the thing. The point that I'm making is that if somebody is filthy rich and says, I'm going to take care of it, you're fine. I'm not saying hypothetically what if happens 15 years from now, what happens 20 years from now, and he decides he's going to stop funding. That's what I mean. The point that I'm making is that when we say the Lord is our shepherd, the Lord is our keeper, Yahweh is our protector, that's why we can say, I shall not want. Do you think that God is unfaithful to who he is? Why would this text say, I shall not want? Or in some translations, I shall not lack, or I shall not be in need of anything. It's because, simply, the Lord is my protector and my keeper. Do you see that? Do you understand it? It's not temporal. It's not the Lord is my protector and my keeper between the ages of 18 and 38. It doesn't mean that the Lord is my protector and my keeper between the ages of 70 and 90. That the Lord is my keeper when I go to church every single Sunday. If you indeed belong to him, he is your keeper, your protector. I need of nothing. The Lord is my protector. Now, that is verse 1. We can be done now. We don't need to continue on with the other 5 verses because this is sufficient. Would you agree? Who does not agree that it's sufficient? That the Lord is my protector, he is my keeper, he is my shepherd, and I am in need of nothing. Well, Luan, wait a minute. I still have bills due. My health is not in the good situation. Let's make sure that we separate from the beginning what we are talking about here. We are dealing with a God who is dealing with spiritual matters. And we are people full of sin that deal with nothing but our own materialistic desire. Okay? So when God says that he is going to shepherd us or keep us or protect us, he is thinking more along the lines of in an eternal sense, not in a materialistic sense. If I give Layla $100 and I tell her that this $100 goes towards your savings account, which will build up in interest over time, that is beneficial to her because she doesn't understand why I can't spend the money now. If I allowed her to just go out and spend the money now, she would be spoiled. She would be entitled. And she will believe that more is coming. She won't learn responsibility. There's a difference between the long run and the short run. We are talking to a God here that is dealing with us on the long run, on the eternal status, not the materialistic status. Will he bless us materialistically? Of course he will. He has. But our focus is not to be on the materialistic things that will wither and die, that will end up becoming tarnished and fall away. He wants us to focus on the eternal concept of things, which there is no end. So when the Bible says that Yahweh is my shepherd, my protector, my keeper, I shall not want for anything, it's because I am actually in the dwelling place of God himself. I will not want for anything. Because even though I live this life that is a vapor, eternity is a long time. And I don't know about you. I'd rather be in God's favor and in his rest for eternity than to have materialistic comfort right now. Steve Jobs died of cancer, one of the most richest men on the face of the earth. He didn't have enough money to save his life. What profits a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Our Lord, Yahweh, provides his people with spiritual nourishment. Let's continue on. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the quiet waters. Let's look at the shepherd job description. A shepherd is the one that takes care of his flocks. David decided to use this storyline to describe the Lord and us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green grass. What do sheep get in green grass? Thank you, Willie. Nourishment. They eat. They're not eating unhealthy things. They're eating fresh green grass. And he has me to lie down in the green grass, green pastures. And it says also that he leads me beside quiet waters, or some translations say still waters. Why is that important? Because guess what? If you ever deal with sheep, understand that sheep are a prey animal. They are scary. They are fearful, like horses. You can spook a horse. Layla has a guinea pig. That thing is scared of everything. Right? We have some animals that are prey animals. Sheep are one of them. They're afraid. Guess what? If you decide to take a sheep by loud rushing waters, they are afraid. And they're ready to run. They want to get away from the danger. So not only does God, is he our protector and our keeper, but he makes us lie down in green, fresh grass where we get nourishment, and he leads us beside quiet or still waters where we can drink and get hydrated, but it's also not scary. Are you seeing the picture? While he is doing those things, what does the next verse say? He restores my soul. Restore, from the Hebrew word meaning to turn around. What other word do we think of when we think of turn around? U-turn? Give me from a biblical perspective. Renew. Thank you. There's another word that starts with the R. Ara. Repent. He's renewing our soul. It's constant, and we are repenting, turning away from what we once knew to what we know now. As we are sitting in green pastures, as we were sitting beside the still waters, God is restoring us, renewing us, bringing us back into the right relationship with him. Do you see it? Are you sure? He's restoring my soul. He restores my soul. I'm in repentance and I'm turning away from the old and I'm coming into you and I'm remaining. It's like he's actually giving us the five-star treatment. Has anyone ever stayed in a five-star hotel before? One, two, three. Do you prefer five-star or Motel 6? Who would prefer a Motel 6 over five-star? Who would prefer a five-star over Motel 6? Okay, I noticed a lot of people rose their hands that had never been to a five-star hotel before. Maybe it just describes me as a person. As long as I ain't got bed bugs, I'll stay anywhere. Okay? I could stay at a Motel 6 and be relaxed and be like, yeah, this is big. But I've been in a five-star hotel and they treat people very nicely, but at the end of the day, it's just a room. God is providing for us to give us spiritual nourishment, spiritual renewal, spiritual comfort. Think about this. I'm going through a lot right now, Luan. I'm being attacked by people because I'm a believer and I'm doing it. Okay, that's fine. Spiritual comfort, spiritual nourishment. We are going to deal with tribulation. We are going to deal with persecution. Jesus promised that. But we must remain secure in Him. When I was in the military and I was over there, okay, what's funny is when I was over there, I didn't change the fact that I was in the military. It didn't change the fact that I belonged to them, even though there was danger all around me. Well, you think that the moment that you put your hand up and you wear the American flag a part of your uniform that you are now free of persecution? I'm just asking. That's the problem with us believers today. We think that once we become believers in Jesus, all of a sudden the good life just comes. And we're going to be blessed abundantly and we're just going to be living the nice life. We're going to float when we walk. God, why are you allowing these things to happen to me? I thought I belonged to you. You do belong to Him. He restores my soul and He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, man. Paths. We talked about that in Psalms 1 on Wednesday. We talked about it this morning. Paths. He guides me to the path of righteousness, a path, not a trail that has rocks and plants that you can trip over, but the Hebrew describes it as a perfectly paved path. And He puts me on that path of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He puts me on that path of righteousness because He is who He is. He is God. Just think about this. Yahweh is my shepherd. He's my protector. He's my keeper. I won't be in need or want for anything. He makes me lie down in green grass where I can get nourishment. He leads me beside quiet waters where I won't be afraid and I can get refreshed. I can be hydrated. And while He's doing that, He is turning me over. He is bringing me into a state of repentance. And He puts me on the path that is right with Him. Why? Because He's God. Do you see it? Let me ask you, I know some of you have heard this sermon before, but for me it's new every day. I'm shocked about how much in the first three verses I'm learning more about Psalms 23 than I ever have my entire life. It's different now when you read it now. Well, I read that and I figured all that part out. Well, good for you. I was blessed. for his name's sake, because I am God, because I am God. That's what he is saying. Because of my name, I am doing these things for you. Not because of anything that you did. I was faithful in ministry for 30 years. Who cares? Good. But now you're putting yourself in the position of being up here, elevated, right? It's not because of what you did. It's because of him that he has blessed you with all of these things that have taken place in the first three verses of this text. A perfectly paved road. Yahweh is my shepherd, my protector, my keeper. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Period. Question. Why? Anyone want to answer? Well, he just said it. He puts me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. My question is, everything that I just said, why? I'm sorry? Well, I think it's a little more of a simpler answer than that. Okay, what does the first line say? Yes. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He places me on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Why? Because he's my shepherd. I'll ask that question again later. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's stop there. Open your Bibles up. Let's get ready. As Teeny Jakes would say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Let's get ready to open up your Bibles. Even though I walk, and the text here in the Hebrews says, it's almost like a dark, gloomy, moonless night. It is dark. It is without sight, without being able to see. There is no light. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Would you agree with me that God's presence makes all the difference in our life? In Psalm 139, if you want to turn that, you can. If you want to write it down for later, that's fine too. Psalm 139, verse 7. What does it read? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remote part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. What a beautiful psalm. What is that saying? God's with us. Would you agree? Okay, let's do this. Let's try this. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Will someone read Genesis chapter 28, verse 15? He's talking to Jacob. Jacob, who would later be renamed as who? Israel. We see the character and nature of God. I will not leave you. And then let's not forget Matthew 28, verses 20. The Great Commission, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. God is with you. Well, Luan, I don't know how I feel about this. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to feel any kind of way about it, but let's focus on what the scripture says. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translates and means what? Oh, man. God with us. Even though I walk through the deep, dark, gloomy valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That is the nature and character of who our God is, who we serve. He will not leave us. As someone asked, for those of you that were on Wednesday, well, sometimes if I sin, I don't feel anything, and I feel like it's a possibility that I could be further away from God. I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said. No. If you sin, God is still with you. You can make your bed in heaven, make your bed in hell, be in the deepest parts of the ocean, the Mariana Trench, and he's there. There's a problem that I had, and I had problems all week with this part of the verse, because there's a word here that we tend to read and we kind of forget about sometimes. Will someone, when they're ready, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and whoever's going to read it, just raise your hand. I don't want you to read it yet. Okay, I got Ben in the back. Okay, he's going to read it. Okay, but when I tell you, okay? Here's the funny thing. Even though I walk through the deep, dark, gloomy valley of the shadow of death, I will fear, yari, the Hebrew word, I will fear no evil. Go ahead, Ben. Go ahead and read verse 7, please. Oh boy, the fear of the Lord, it's yara, Hebrew. Yari, yara. Same root word, fear. So when we talked about it in Bible study, for those of you that come to Bible study in the book of Proverbs, what did we talk about the fear of the Lord is? Anyone remember? Huh? Reverence. Oh, that's different. So when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, does that mean that we are afraid? Like, afraid if Luan decided to wear some Speedos here and take off running? That fear? The fear of watching a horror movie? I'm afraid, I'm scared? Or is it reverence? Is it, which fear are we talking about here? We're talking about when it says the fear of the Lord, it's not like I'm afraid of you, Lord. It is I am worshiping and I'm in reverence to you, Lord. Do you understand that? That's what yare mean, because these Greek words, because the word, Hebrew words are the same, just different suffixes in them that make you pronounce it a little bit differently, but the root word is the same, which means fear, and one of the definitions is reverence. Now, how does that matter, Luan? Because we say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid of evil. It could mean that. And you could take that to the bank. That preaches. But it made me wonder about something else. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not have reverence to evil. I will not love evil. I will not admire and honor evil. It could mean both. I will not succumb to evil. I will not be afraid of evil. and I would not have reverenced the evil. Why? Because you are with me. Does that make sense? Okay, how long did it take me to explain that? About 2-3 minutes? Hope you guys know I spent all week on this word, okay? Asking friends and stuff. Alan just hung up on me. I said, hey, Alan. I said, I'm joking. I'm lying, y'all. Okay, I'm sorry. So it could be both. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here's the thing. When we talk about the shadow of death, what does that mean? We're walking in the shadow of something, right? Is the shadow the same as the person? If you see a big tree and it's a bright sunny day and you rest in the shade, you're resting in the shadow of the tree. Yes? Okay, so when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're not directly in death, but we are in the shadow of death. Does that make sense? When I was in the sandbox, there are things, and for those of you that ever know, there's a thing called a camel spider. Have you ever heard of it? These things are scary, man. All right? I'm not going to lie. And they can get big. You can hold one by the body and the legs come like down to here. Okay? Sometimes they're really small. Camel spiders in the sandbox. Okay? Here's the funny. When you're walking, they're walking after you. You take off running, they're chasing you. Not because they want to get you. They want to rest in your shadow, away from the sun. If you ever just want to go to Iraq and experience it, by all means, you know, just let me know how you feel, how you do. They're pretty scary to look at, but they're just trying to rid me in your shadow. Look them up, camel spiders. Most of them are really small, but like average size, but there are some of them I saw that were really big. Camel spiders. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the deep, dark, gloomy shadows of death, I will not fear. I will not be fearful of evil, or I will not pay reverence. I will not have time for that evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. As I told you the illustration 100 times already, when a shepherd is walking with his sheep, he normally has a rod with him, and that rod is to correct, to fix any sheep that may want to walk away. If you're walking in a group, and they're walking here, and one sheep decides to veer off into the right or to the left, that rod is there to hit the sheep to get him back into the fold with the rest. Do you see the imagery? Okay, so your correction, Lord, which is your rod, and your staff. Shepherds had staffs. Moses had a staff. These staffs were normally used when you're in the elements to protect anybody that's trying to attack your flock. A scepter. Now, does God literally have a rod and a staff? He doesn't need one. But we're using this as illustration. Your rod for protection. Your rod for correction and your staff for protection, it comforts me. As I am walking through this deep, dark valley of the shadow of death. Yahweh, you are my shepherd, my protector. I shall not want anything. You make me lie down in green grass. You lead me beside quiet, still waters where I can be refreshed. And while you're doing that, while I'm doing that, you are restoring my soul. You put me on the right path, a path that is clear, that is right with you for righteousness because you are God. And even though I walk through deep, dark darkness, under the shadow of death, I will not fear, succumb, or show reverence to evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, which is used for correction, and your staff, which is used for protection, it comforts me. Why? Because he is our shepherd. Are you with me? Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The banquet hall. Someone once said, in order for God to bless you, your haters must be present. How do I, now, let's rewind it back. I'm going to perform, I'm going to do a performance for you from this person. So it's not me, okay? Zoom is not me. This guy said, in order for God to bless you, your haters must be present. How do I know this? Because it says he will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So in order for God to bless you truly, your haters must be present. No. No. If anybody in this church talks about haters, let's just kick them out. I mean, I got people that don't like me. They're not my haters. They just don't like me. There may be a person that hates me, but I'm not going to call them a hater. Oh, you're a hater. Such a juvenile word coming from grown folk, coming from pastors. When the Bible says here that he is preparing a table, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's look at it from this perspective. We have war going on all around us. People are constantly at war with us as believers. It may seem light right now. I'm not receiving the persecution that they did back in the first, second, and third century. No, you're not. But you are. It's all psychological now. They're getting to you in different ways. We are absolutely under attack. When God prepares, he's our provider. He's preparing a table with food and drinks and all these things, a banquet hall. He is preparing this table before us in the presence of those that hate us, that are our enemies, that hate him, that are enemies of him. I don't have a good analogy to give, but let's take the current weather situation. It's pouring rain. Pouring rain. I mean, like so loud you can hear it. Anywhere you go, it's just pouring rain. And Alan decides that in the parking lot, he puts up this tent. It's not a tent, but an umbrella, a big umbrella, the size of the sanctuary. Big umbrella. And the umbrella has heat coming. Heat source is coming in, so when you step up under the umbrella, it's warm, it's crispy, it's nice, it's you're eating food, and you would never know that it's raining just 3 feet away from you. You step outside of that umbrella, it's pouring rain again. But when you step in, you're dry, you're warm, you're eating. God prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. It shows that God is providing. Even when there's people that are our enemies, he is providing for us. In the banquet hall. When you have a banquet hall, and you have a sit back then, when you had a banquet hall, you invited people to come to your banquet. And let's say I invite all of you to come to my banquet, and my good friend Scarlett is my guest of honor. What I will do to identify her as my guest of honor is I would anoint her head with oil. You are my honored guest. So God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And then he anoints our heads with oil as his honored guest, a part of the banquet hall. And it says, my cup overflows. When you fill up a cup to the brim, to the very top, you can't even pick it up and walk around without something spilling, right? All the way up to the brim. My cup overflows with a blessing. My cup overflows with greatness that God has given me. He has given me so much. Not only am I sitting here at a table where I am comforted and I have all this great food and protection, now I'm given this cup. Remember, Jesus says when he prays before his crucifixion, what does he ask God to do? Take this cup away from me. We get a cup of abundance and blessing. He prepared the table for us, and we can sit at the table as our enemies are all around, and we don't have to worry about being attacked by our enemies. Why? Because we are protected by God. And then he anoints our head as with oil, with us being represented as his honored guest, and our cup is overflowing with blessing. Why? Why? Do you see that? Everything is complementing the first verse. Do you see it? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. In other words, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. See, follow is one thing, pursue is another. I like to think of the intensity of the words. I'm getting in my car. Jesse is in his car. He says, Luan, we're going to go to SoFi to a game. Cool. Hey, follow me and we'll drive there together. Do you ever done that before? Let me see hands. How many of you have ever gotten a car and followed someone that was in another car? Follow. So we're driving. Yeah. Oh, man. Jesse's going kind of fast. I better catch up, right? That's different than pursuit. Normally, when we think pursuit, we think we're watching our favorite midday television show. All of a sudden, news stops. We got a high-speed pursuit. Helicopters, few police cars, following after, constantly following after. And you know, once they have the helicopters there, chances of you getting away are slim to none. Right? Surely goodness and loving kindness will be in pursuit of me. In other words, when I belong to him, when you belong to him, you cannot run. You could. You could run. I'm not going to forgive. This is not a biblical. This is just a human example. You can't run from God like you can't run from your shadow. You can't run from yourself. Why? Because everywhere you go, there you are. You cannot run from God. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and as a result of this, I will live in the house of the Lord, in the house of Yahweh forever. Why? Yes. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures and green grass. He leads me beside the quiet and still waters. He restores my soul. I am in repentance. He guides me on the right path that is right with him, righteousness for his name's sake because of who he is. And even though I walk through the deep, dark valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not succumb. I will not be in reverence to evil. Why? Lord, because you are with me, your rod, which is a tool of correction, and your staff, which is a tool of protection, they comfort me. It gives me comfort because I know that you are there. You know, real quick. When you blindfold somebody, if I blindfold you right now, and I say, walk to the parking lot, chances are you are going to be very cautious on how you move. Right? I could be coming over here, bumping into somebody, coming here, bumping into somebody. So I'm concerned. But then, if Willie comes and says, I got you, puts his hand on my back, and we're walking together, I am comforted. I am being corrected and protected by you walking me to the parking lot. Do you see it? Layla used to do little funny things when she was little. She would walk somewhere when she could barely walk, and she would be uncertain, and she'd turn around to make sure I was there. If I was there, she'd be okay. And if I grabbed onto her, she was even better. You are not to go about your Christian walk. You cannot go about your Christian walk alone. God is with you. I will fear no evil because Yahweh, my God, is with me. And the rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. You prepare a table for me to relax, eat. Now I'm not in the fields of being shepherded, but now I'm in the banquet hall of your glory. I am being, now is a situation now where I'm sitting at the table amongst my enemies are watching. And I'm taking comfort in you because you are comforting and protecting me. I sit at the table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head as an honored guest. I belong to you. And my cup of blessing overflows. Do you understand that the cup that we have right now, eternity, it would overflow? Think about the moment that you die and you enter into eternity with God. Your cup overflows. It's still overflowing. It's like taking a coffee cup and saying, I'm going to capture the whole ocean with it. Can't do it. Y'all want to try? How about this? We're going right now. We're going down to the beach. All right, we'll all take a coffee cup from the lobby, and we will all attempt to capture the entire ocean. Y'all think we can do it? Oh. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will be in pursuit of me. As I run away from you, Lord, I can't run that fast. For those of you that have ever had kids, you ever had kids run from you? When they're just learning how to walk? I give this analogy before because I think it's the funniest thing ever. It's kind of cute. But when you're little and they're walking towards you, they're walking, you say, they're walking, and they say, come here. Do y'all see what I'm talking about? It's so cute. And you take two steps, boom, boom, let's go, pick you up, let's roll. God. Goodness and loving kindness will be in pursuit of me all the days of my life while I'm on this earth, and I will dwell eternally in the house of Yahweh forever. Do you believe this? I don't know about y'all, but this draws me, even Psalm 23, it draws me to want to be closer to him. I don't want to be away from him. I gave the example a while back. I saw it again last night. I'm a TikTok person. Little baby crying. Because her dad was walking out of the room. And he comes back to her and he touches her cheek and she kind of stops crying. And then he walks away again out of the room and she starts crying. And this time it's one of those like, my heart breaks cry. And the mother says, come and get her. And he had a smile on his face. He walked back in, picked her up. And when he picked her up, he's holding her. She completely stopped crying. And then turns her head and looks at her mother, not a tear in her eye. I think that was a performance. That's that manipulation, okay? These little kids with no teeth trying to manipulate people, okay? But she wasn't crying at all, but she smiled. The comfort of her daddy. if we are apart from the Lord, we should be like that baby crying, begging, please, what am I going to do without you? Our only comfort needs to be in our Lord. That's my prayer for you, is that we begin to develop and learn how to want to draw nearer, closer to our Lord, because salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Psalms 23 is talking about our Lord, Yahweh, our protector, our keeper, but it only applies to those who are in Him. It does not apply to those that do not believe in Him.